It is my pleasure this morning to introduce to you to a good friend of mine, Dr. Greg Fell. When I first came to Grand Junction 20 years ago, Dr. Fell was pastoring at First Free in Colorado Springs, and we met at a number of conferences, and eventually he got called to be our district superintendent, where he's been now for 17 years. And I'm going to introduce him to you and just ask him some questions before he comes to preach. Greg, you are a district
superintendent. Make them easy. I'm a simple guy.
You are a district superintendent. What does that mean?
My wife asks that a lot. Yeah, what do you do? My role, basically, if I can keep the pastors healthy and I can keep the leaders in the churches healthy, the churches will be healthy. My role is keeping the churches on target and on mission, reaching the lost for Christ.
I saw today that you're driving another new car. That's the second new car in like 6 months, isn't it?
No.
No?
No.
How long ago was it? The first accident, wasn't that just like 6 months or a year ago?
2 years ago.
Was it that long ago?
Yeah.
Well, how many miles do you put on your vehicles every...
About 1,000 a week.
Week.
50,000 a year.
And in 17 years, you've gotten in two accidents, and they've both been in the last couple of years.
Yeah. Thanks for pointing that out.
Yes, just saying, you know, one of the ways you can pray for Greg is that he does drive a lot, and you know he'll leave here to go to Colorado Springs tomorrow, and back and forth across those mountains can be very treacherous. What's one of the high points of your ministry? What do you like doing the most?
Making disciples who make disciples, disciple making. That's it. Okay. If I can speak into the lives of the pastors and the leaders so that they're equipped to make disciples and reach the lost, that's, to me, what my calling is.
If you could ask our church to do one thing for you, what would it be?
Prayer. Always need prayer. Always need the prayer support for safety, for effectiveness in helping the body of Christ to stay healthy and be doing what we're supposed to be doing, be on target.
We haven't had you in our church for a while because we haven't needed you. And so we're just letting the church know that he's here today because, well, we just invited you. It wasn't because he needed you. There's not a conflict of intervention. But on a typical month or a couple of months, how often do you get called to churches because there's a crisis?
Well, fortunately, not very often because of the way we approach ministry in the district. I'm in 10 different regions every month, training, equipping pastors and leaders, trying to keep them healthy. But, yes, there are conflicts, and I get involved in helping with conflict mediation and intervention, helping churches that are without pastors. We've got 5 out of 80 right now that are looking for pastors. So,
okay. You can tell me to list those later. Greg, I don't want to take too much of your preaching time, but I just want to let you know. So this is some of what Greg does. Tomorrow we'll meet with 5 or 6 other pastors here in our church. Spend some time in prayer and some teaching time. Greg's a good asset to the pastors in our district and also to our churches. Let me pray for you before you bring the word to us. Father, I thank you for Greg and for his work for Christ and his kingdom. I pray that you would bless him and that you would bless us as we hear the message which you've laid upon his heart for us today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for inviting me and allowing me the opportunity to be back here after a few years. Open our Father's Word, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where we're going to be looking this morning. And as you open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I have two questions for you. You have heard, as I have, the two biggest criticisms of the Christian church in America today. One is, you Christians are just a bunch of what? Hypocrites. You've heard that, right? And all the church really wants is your money. Right. And Pastor has asked me to speak on that second one. So that's where we're going this morning. If you are here this morning and you believe that lie of the culture, you are sadly mistaken. We're going to look at that this morning. Living Hope is not interested in your money. They're interested in something else. So as we look at continuing the series that your pastor started last week, talking about generosity, he asked me to speak about generosity in giving. What does generosity in giving look like? What is the image of generosity? Well, if I had to define it in one word, it would be grace. That's what it looks like. But it really cannot be defined simply by one word. It really needs to be defined by two words. The image, the picture of generosity is God's grace. When you get an unexpected bonus at work, or when you are found out in a compromising situation and extended forgiveness without any kind of recompense on your part, or let's say you win Powerball. Now, I understand to win Powerball you have to play, but let's just say that you win Powerball. Don't you suddenly want to share with others? When you have these great experiences in your life, doesn't that make you more generous towards others? I'm hearing that it's real quiet here. So you're thinking, no, well, then you don't really know what grace is if you haven't had one of these experiences where, because grace has been shown to you, you want to share it with somebody else. The situation, as this person who is a follower of Christ named Paul writes to a church in a place called Corinth, is one where a year prior to this letter, 2 Corinthians, that he writes, there is a crisis taking place in another part of the world called Jerusalem. What has happened in Jerusalem is Christ has come, he's been crucified. He is one that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people in Jerusalem, are following as the Messiah. But the problem with that is the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, do not accept Christ as the Messiah. So they basically have put themselves on the line. They have lost their jobs over this. They have been excluded from the economy because they are followers of Christ. They are considered defectors. They have lost their families over this. Their families have deserted them because they too think that they are heretics. And so obviously they have moved from a place of position in the society and community and culture to a place of poverty. There is great need. So the church in Corinth, to whom Paul wrote earlier, is encouraged to take up an offering for the believers, the followers of Christ, who are in Jerusalem. And that is, in this particular part of this letter, what Paul is addressing. The fact that they, a year ago, started this project, and now they need to be generous in their response to it. What does generosity in giving look like? Well, it looks like grace. Paul starts in verse 1 and he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God," that's the picture of generosity, "that has been given among the churches in Macedonia." So he's talking about a different set of churches, another region known as Macedonia. They also heard about this project. Corinthians started it. The churches in Macedonia got excited about it. Not that they were any better off. All Christians in what was called the diaspora, the dispersion, all followers of Christ were under this same cloud of being called heretics, and all of them were being persecuted. The Macedonians, the Corinthians, and those that were in Jerusalem. It says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Wait, what? They have extreme poverty, but they also have extreme joy. I mean, when tragedy strikes, when financial crisis hits, don't we get a little bit more conservative? Don't we get more stingy? Don't we start grabbing onto ourselves? But that's not what they were doing. It says, "For they gave according to their means." Now, think about that for a moment. The offering was just passed. How did you give this morning? Don't shout it out. I'm just wondering, did you give according to your means? Did you give less than according to your means? Do you remember the last time where you had to come to church and you wanted to give so much that the pastor and the leader said, no, you can't afford to do it. We don't want you to do that. And you had to beg to give. Anybody remember that time? Look at what it says in the next part of this verse. They gave beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of the relief of the saints. The image of generous giving is grace. They had experienced the grace of God in their life. And this picture is one where they just want to share with others whatever they can, wherever they can. That's what the image of generous giving looks like. So let's look at the heart of generosity. How do you change your heart from one of being greedy and selfish and about you to one of being grace-driven and grace-filled? It happens because of a value shift that takes place in your mind, in your heart, and in your thinking. All humans, this is just human nature, it's instinctive to grab for ourselves, particularly when it comes to possessions and when it comes to how we keep score in life. We keep score in life basically with our finances. We keep score in life with how much we have in comparison to how much others have. But what had happened with the Macedonians was that value system shifted. They were keeping score in a different way. What was valuable to them at one time now has shifted to something of a different value. It says, and this, verse 5, not as we expected, they gave themselves, here's the key phrase, first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. You see, their passion had changed. Let me ask a question. How many of you here have ever been madly, passionately in love? Raise your hands. If you're married, now might be a good time to wait. I'm just saying. Two more hands. Good. last week, last Saturday, we celebrated something we celebrate in America every year called... Wow, this is a sharp group. The first service missed that altogether. Yeah, Valentine's Day. And it's very interesting. I'm a bit of a sociologist. I like to go to Safeway and hang around the floral department and watch the expressions on the men's faces as they come in. You can tell those that are madly, passionately in love. They come like on Wednesday, you know. And they start buying up stuff and grabbing cards and flowers and balloons and so on. And you can tell the guys that are driven by guilt and duty, they're there like Friday night taking the leftovers and kind of in line like this. And yeah, what's the difference? Passion. The difference is values. You know, when we have experienced something life-changing, that changes how we respond and how we react. What is your relationship with Christ? Your relationship with Christ is going to determine what motivates you in generosity in every area. And Pastor is going to continue with this series many other areas, but of course today we're talking about giving. I mean, if you have been in a situation, and many of you probably have not experienced a situation where your life was in danger. I mean, you were close to death, and suddenly somebody stepped in and rescued you. How do you think you'd feel towards that person? Wouldn't you feel indebted? Wouldn't you feel like, I owe my life to you. What can I give you in return? Now, I just said most of you haven't been in that situation, but I would suggest to you every one of us has been in that situation. Because we have been born into a world of brokenness and sinfulness. And the reality is, we have been separated from God. And somebody did step in on our behalf, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He has saved us from the travesty and the tragedy of eternal condemnation and separation from God. On the first Sunday of every month here at Living Hope, you celebrate something that has been part of Christian tradition ever since the death of Christ. It's called the Holy Eucharist. It's called communion. Why do we do that month after month after month? Is it because we've forgotten? No, that's not it at all. It's because we are to come back always to the reminder of the fact that we were dead. We were lost. And we needed to be redeemed. It might not hit you emotionally as much as it should, because in the American church, you know, it's sanitized, it's pristine, we've got the cute little cups and the wafers and all of that. But the reality is, the heart of generosity is, it comes out of the realization of, wow, I've been touched by grace, and therefore I just want to share it with somebody else. So, is generosity mandatory? I mean, that's a legitimate question. Paul continues in his writing here, and I'm sure the Corinthians are going, well, we don't need generosity. I mean, you know, we're rich in so many other things. I mean, we're righteous, and we know the Old Testament, and we've got all of these spiritual gifts. In fact, there was competition among them, and they talked about how some of them were super apostles, and some of them were following this guy, and some of them were following that guy. They were proud of their superiority in their faith. Wasn't it enough to just be a mature, well-rounded believer without generosity? Paul, verse 6, says, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Titus is the one that brought the message in the first place. This is what got them started. This idea of you've been shown grace, you should show grace for others. And then Paul uses the words of the Corinthians as they describe themselves against themselves. He turns their words on themselves. They were so proud. They talked about how they excelled in righteousness, how they excelled in spiritual gifting, how they excelled. So Paul says, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in our love for you, why don't you also excel in this act of grace also? And some of them might have taken offense at this point. Well, wait a minute, that's not fair. And if they did, he touched a nerve. If you've ever been confronted by somebody and suddenly you got defensive, well, they've touched a nerve, because maybe it's an area where you need to be listening. And that's what was happening here. You're so great in all the rest of your practice of following Christ, why don't you excel in this one too? Well, it's a process. This is the last area of a human's life that is conquered. Because again, our value system, our nature is to grab hold of stuff. And that's how we keep score in life. And we become selfish and we become protective. It's the last area, the last bastion that the Lord is able to overcome. Is it a command that we be generous in giving? Paul says in verse 8, I don't say this to you as a command, but as a measure of your sincerity and your maturity in your walk with Christ, verse 8, to prove the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine, you should be doing this thing. He uses that word earnestness in the same sentence twice. It's very interesting. So, let me ask you a rhetorical question. This is one that you answer internally. You don't say it out loud, but you'll just answer immediately. The answer to this question, is generosity universal among all followers of Christ? Is it or is it not? And you just answered no, didn't you? In fact, I saw some of your heads going that you couldn't make it rhetorical. You had to do that, right? No, it is not. We know that it isn't. So again, it comes to the understanding of the grace that you have been shown. That is what moves us to generosity in giving. Verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He continues to focus on this grace that here's how it worked with him. Even though he was rich, he became poor for your sake so that by his poverty you could become rich. He's using Christ as an example. Christ had it all. King of kings, Lord of lords, God of creation. He didn't even have to bother with us at all. He had it all. And he gave it up. He who was rich became poor, so that for your sake, you who were poor could become rich. Poverty not in the sense of finances as much in the sense of lostness. Poverty in the sense of separation for eternity. So, verse 10, in this matter I give my judgment. So Paul's here making a general commentary or an observation, an assessment of the culture and the community and the maturity of those who are in Corinth. He says, I give this judgment that to benefit you who a year ago started this project, not only to do the work but the desire to do it, I challenge you, finish it. Get on with it. See, what had happened was they got excited when Titus came and said, wow, there's need of the believer. Oh, we need to take up an offer. We need to. But somehow they lost the excitement over this period of a year. And so he says, finish doing it well so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of, not out of what you don't have, but out of what you do have. Paul's making it very clear that it's a matter of prioritization. The urgency is now, and he's not saying, I want you to be like the Macedonians, where you not only give what you can, but they gave beyond what they could. I mean, they made themselves poor. He says, I don't mean that others should be eased by your burden, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance can supply your need, and there could be fairness. So it's the idea of we help one another as we are in need. We're generous, not because we have to, but because we want to. Why? Because our value system no longer is in our stuff. Our value system is in the grace that God has shown for us, and we share it for one another. And then it's interesting to me that Paul now quotes from the book of Exodus. He goes to a place in the book of Exodus where he's talking about the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, that has run away from Egypt where they were enslaved, trying to go back to their homeland, which we now know as Israel, and they're crossing a desert. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in the desert, but you better take supplies with you when you go. Because there ain't much there. I mean, you don't have the local 7-Eleven, you know. They're crossing the desert not for a short period of time. It turns out to be a few years, as I recall. And where are they going to get their supply? God. That's the only place. And it's interesting how God supplies for them. He supplies for them on a daily basis. It's called manna. It falls from the sky on a daily basis. And if you are greedy and you want to keep some thinking, well, I better save some up for tomorrow, if you read the book of Exodus, it didn't work that way. Because when they would wake up, any that they had hoarded is rotten and stinky and smelly and useless. God wanted them to be dependent upon Him every day. Not having way too much, not having not enough. That's the verse that Paul quotes in verse 15. He says, whoever gathered much didn't have anything left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. You have probably heard, I know I have, this idea of, you know, people like to, some preachers like to talk about, well, you know, you can't outgive God. You'll find that in 2 Hesitations 3:2. Now, that's not scripture. There is no verse that says you can't outgive God. It's not a quid pro quo. If you do this, then God will do that type of thing. It's not, you can't put it on an Excel spreadsheet. But the reality is, God does take care of those who have in their life experienced the grace of Christ in a way that they go, I don't know why, but I need to give this to you because God has given to me. And somehow, it's not an exact equation, but God really does tend to honor those who are generous in their giving. The Macedonians got that. The Corinthians did not get it. So, yeah, there is that thought out there. Oh, you know, those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites and they just want your money. That isn't true. It isn't that Living Hope or that God wants or needs your money. That's not it. He wants your heart. He wants the value system to shift and change to the point where you've said, oh, you know, He has been so gracious to me. I then want to respond in giving to Him in a way that then that grace is shared with others. I can share so many stories, but I'll share just one. There is a friend that I many years ago was with. He's a deputy sheriff, still is. And we were talking about this whole, you know, giving your life to Christ thing. And he was very concerned about the economics of the whole thing. He said, well, you know, if I start following Jesus, this Jesus thing, he called it, if I start following Jesus, does that mean that on the Sundays that I have off, I'm going to have to give those up to go to church? And I said, no, you're not going to have to, but you're going to want to. Ah, can't imagine that. Well, try it. And if I start following Jesus, am I going to have to start giving 10% of my money to the church? Again, don't worry about that. That a heart change will occur where you will want to do that and more. I just don't think that's going to happen. Try it. He did. He's now an elder in a church in Colorado Springs. And I think he's given a lot to the Lord because he realizes the Lord has given a lot to him. So if you're asking, where am I in relationship to this whole generosity and giving thing, God's love, His forgiveness, my redemption, where am I in my thinking? You got to get it beyond your head to your heart. Understanding isn't enough. Understanding with your soul and your heart is what makes the difference. So, how are you in your generosity, in your giving to the Lord? What kind of giver are you? Again, don't blurt it out. This is a question you can answer in your own mind and your own heart. Because it is a measure of where you are in relationship to not understanding here, but understanding here, God's grace in your life. Are you a Corinthian kind of giver who gives according to your ability, or maybe even a little less than that? Are you a Macedonian kind of giver? They gave not only according to their ability, but even beyond that. They begged to give. Or are you somebody who might be claiming to be a follower of Christ, but you're just auditing Christianity? Your giving is an indication of that. Father God, thank you that before anything was required or asked of us, you gave everything. You gave it all. Your only begotten and precious Son, Jesus Christ, who, though He was rich for our sake, became poor, that we who were impoverished, not just in the stuff of life, but in the essence of life, now have it all. I pray, Father, that that might so penetrate not just our minds, but our hearts, our souls, that we can become most naturally more generous in our giving of our stuff as well as every other area of life. Lead us in that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.